Are you in Galatians here? In this book of Galatians, Paul is trying to get the people of God out of man-made religion. In this book, of course, it's an actual letter that Paul wrote to the Christian churches in the Roman province of Galatia that were given over to Jewish laws such as circumcision and eating certain foods, abstaining from certain foods, and observing certain days and dates and feasts and days and abstaining from this and that. And it was fairly rigorous to keep up with the Jewish law and the Jewish dietary law and these, quote, false expressions of righteousness. I mean, it was pretty much a heavy thing to try to keep up with. If you lived during that time and you were to look at Leviticus, for instance, I mean, it's dizzying, all the multiple sacrifices. Before you turn around, there's always something to do, something to do. And so this whole book of Galatians is trying to help the people of God that started out well, but then they got derailed. And Paul was so jealous for them to have freedom in Christ. He said, who is this that has bewitched you? You were running well, but why all of a sudden did you start by faith through grace? Did you all of a sudden resort to the works of the law? And so he was jealous that they would be free people and that they would be light and airy in the yoke of the Lord versus man's yoke. And he wanted them truly connected to the Lord in relationship versus merely given to regulations. And this is very similar to the book of Colossians, which it stressed other things as well, harsh treatment of the body and this, that, and the other that were mere shadows of things to come. But of course, the substance belongs to Christ. So with all the Jewish regulations that they were throwing this church into confusion, Paul wanted to reduce things down to keep things simple and on point. Can you say simple? Can you say on point? He didn't intend for it to be that complicated. Man can make it complicated, but he wants it reduced to something that's easily embraced. He's not trying to prove how smart he is by making things hard. Have you ever had a teacher or professor and you're thinking, man, I don't understand a thing. I am so lost. They must be really smart. Actually, if they're really smart, they'll take complex concepts and break them down so that you can understand them. Are we here? And so that's what the Lord wants to do, is he wants to take that which was seemingly complicated and break it down so it was doable and so it was easy for the true believer. So the whole letter is powerful in Galatians, but we're going to extract one passage today in Galatians 5. We're going to join in, jump in this letter in verse 4. It says, you who are trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ, you've fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So, regulations, impossible to fulfill. But you know what? Even if we did fulfill them, it would still be misplaced confidence. Even if we could somehow. And here, it's interesting that Paul said, look, circumcision is nothing. But he also goes on to say, uncircumcision is nothing. If you're putting your faith and confidence in being circumcised, that and the bus ticket will get you right on the bus. I mean, that's who cares? But here's the thing. Even not being circumcised, don't put your confidence in that. In other words, we can hitch our chariot up to about just about anything and make an idol out of it. So he's saying, look, neither one are truly points of confidence. And so he's trying to break down and push over these golden calves. And so he explains everything by reducing it to a simple axiom. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's faith expressing itself through love. So Paul was moving them from dead works to faith, to a living faith. Now, we know that from the prophet Habakkuk, and also through the record of Romans, that the just shall live by what? By faith. That was the great revelation that Martin Luther finally discovered in the 1500s when he was walking on his knees up multiple flights of steps trying to, you know, earn grace and earn favor, thinking if I just punish myself enough. And he would harass his priests day in and day out and confess everything he knew. He probably made up things to confess. See, when you've got a guilt consciousness, you'll confess what you know, and then you'll say, and then I'm sure I've robbed a bank and I just forgot. I mean, I'm sure. It's like a teacher standing before a class and saying, someone cheated here today. Someone who's laden with guilt would say, it was probably me, and you weren't. But it's just doing all that he could to try to impress God, and then all of a sudden he cracked open his word, and he began to read, oh, the just shall live by faith. He said, here, I've got these elephant knees, dear me. I got knots on knots. I didn't have to do all that. I could merely demonstrate faith and a gracious Lord, and I'm justified. I'm acquitted, and it'll be imputed to me as righteousness. That's a freeing thing, and pow, the Protestant Reformation was born on a revelation. Then he began to look at all the trappings of the church and go, why do we do that? And why do we do that? And why do we put confidence there? And why is that such a big deal? And as you know, he nailed those theses to the door, got in a little bit of trouble, but anyway, thank God for him. Amen. He was brilliant in some areas, wasn't quite so brilliant in others. He didn't think James was the canon of Scripture, because once he got into Galatians, he said there's no way that, you know, faith without works could be, you know, the canon of Scripture. But he had a revelation. It's faith that justifies. We start with it. We end with it. And so thank God for Habakkuk. Thank God for the record of Romans. And so we know also that Abraham, the man of faith, believed God, and it was credited to him as what? As righteousness. We know according to Hebrews that without faith it's impossible to please God. So these things are good. That's good. We know these things. That's great. But there's a qualifier in this text in Galatians where it read, the only thing that counts is faith, what? Expressing itself through what? Through love. The only thing that counts, the only thing that matters, it's not all these rituals. It's not harsh treatment of the body. It's not abstaining from that food. It's not observing that calendar date. It's not this, that, and the other. It's just faith expressing itself through love. The King James Version and other translations go so far as to say faith works by love. That's an interesting comment. Faith works by love. Many times people are saying, I want to be developed in my faith. I want to be a man of faith. You know, I want to move in faith. Well, faith works by love. Like a car works by gas, runs by gas. In other words, if love is not in the equation, our, quote, faith won't work properly. No gas, as it were. We can't leave love up on the shelf. So thank God for the qualifiers. You see, religion is always mostly external, is it not? It's always mostly external, exteriors. Don't do this. Don't touch that. Honor this day. Abstain from that food. You know, don't cuss, chew, or date girls who do. You know, I mean, it's just all the, how many of y'all know the glory of our walk with God is a lot more majestic and glorious than don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. How many of y'all know that there's a lot more to our walk in God than a list of things to abstain from? The glory of who Jesus is, church, motivates us. It's not a moral code. It's a relationship from the heart where we love him so much, I don't want to hurt him. Therefore, I won't flirt with A, B, and C over here that's illegal. I want to please the one that I love. I'm infatuated. I have a passion. I'm conquered. I'm fascinated from the heart level. I truly do love him. So, but the externals, don't do this, don't touch that, honor this day, abstain from that food. How many of you know abstaining from a certain food is pretty easy, actually? If we're going to really try to establish righteousness, if we were to say, you know, don't eat certain, I mean, if they take away my shrimp, I don't know if I can get to heaven on that. I mean, that's going to be a little bit rough. But at any rate, but how many of y'all know that generally speaking, if all we had to do was to abstain from a certain food, the Christian experience would be fairly easy. you know. But it's just, it's not that simplistic. It's not that easy. I mean, really, you think about it, that would be just a lot easier than, say, for instance, developing patience. How many of y'all know not eating a scallop is easier than patience? Thomas A. Kempis said, many a man exalts the virtue of patience, yet few are willing to suffer, you know. And so we extol the virtue of patience, but learning patience, like, God, give me patience and give it now, you know. It's like we have to cultivate the fruit, do we not? These things aren't born in us. We know that man is not basically good. Dear me, you take two toddlers and put one toy in the crib, you think they're going to say, oh, after you. Oh, but no, I prefer you. Please pass the gray poupon. No, it's duking it out. Anybody who's got toddlers, you see that nature from a very young age, you see. And so we have to learn virtue. We have to put on Christ. We have to develop the fruit of the Spirit. So again, not eating a certain food or observing a day would be a lot easier than developing patience. Observing a day or abstaining from this or that would be a lot easier than, for instance, controlling the tongue. James says, who can control the tongue? Dear me, it's a world of evil. I mean, it's a fire. And we talk about taking cities, taking nations. How about we just take our tongue? This old preacher man, he's in his 80s now. Y'all have heard me share about giving that altar call about just sins of the tongue and gossip and slander. He said, after this message, if you want to come and, you know, just put your, you know, just present your tongue, put your tongue on the altar, as it were, you know, and consecrate yourself to the Lord. And this lady said, now, mister, how in the world, she was thinking literally, do you expect me to put my tongue on the altar? He said, well, lady, just put up there what you can and let the rest just roll over. But at any rate, so these are difficult things. Abstaining from a certain food is a lot easier than learning kindness. Honoring a certain day is a lot easier than resisting selfish anger. It's a lot easier than blessing versus cursing. It's a lot easier than the grace to actually pray for my enemies. How many of y'all know that's counterintuitive? You know, the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. We can't do it apart from God and His grace and relationship through faith expressing itself through love. The fruit of the Spirit, et cetera, et cetera. So the interior motive and power of love, which actually works our faith, is what's important to God. The interior motive. Let's read this same passage out of Eugene Peterson's The Message translation. He said, I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. Religion obsesses with the externals. Genuine Christianity obsesses with the heart, that which is internal, because then that which is in the heart will manifest itself in how we behave, how we act, how we treat people in secret, how we treat the bellman, how we treat the taxi cab driver, how we treat the least of these. Y'all, we do realize God is watching. So what matters is something far more interior. Faith works by love. Faith comes by hearing, yes, but it works by love. There's a distinction. It comes by hearing. We build our faith through hearing the word, but it works. We want it to work, but it works through love. Paul went on in chapter 5 of Galatians to unpack the fruit of the Spirit that we're familiar with. Of course, the list starts with what? Starts with love. In verse 22, here Paul said, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, it's joy, it's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no what? No law. Now, doesn't that fly in the face of the bewitched Galatians? Against these virtues, there's no law. There is no abstaining from this and worshiping on this day and some rigid dietary rule or some rigorous treatment of the body. All of that stuff pales in comparison to these beautiful attributes. Love, joy, peace. No law against such things. The concluding verse of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13 says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? Is love." Love, of course, is a major theme throughout Scripture because God is love. So we can't do Christianity divorced from love. It's not mere mental assent. Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist and the great scholar that he was, the great theologian, said, "The heart of true religion is holy affection." That would have two applications. That would be Godward and manward. The heart of true religion, as brilliant as he was, as cerebral as he was, as scholarly as he was, he was a tremendous theologian. He said, "The heart of true religion is holy affection." In other words, a burning heart. Remember, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, were not our hearts burning when he walked with us and talked with us along the way? Open eyes, burning hearts. There must be a burning heart. The Bible says about John the Baptist, he was a lamp that burned for a season. I don't know about you, but I want to burn with the Lord, and I want to burn with holy affections. There are illegal affections, and there are holy affections. I want to burn from the inside out. That's what allowed Caleb to do what Caleb did at 85, just as strong at 85 as he was in his younger years for going in and out and going to war and doing battle. It probably wasn't that he just, you know, was faithful with his Geritol. I think that the Spirit of God in the man is what caused him to thrive and caused him to live. Holy affection toward God, but also towards others. Paul was getting the Galatians out from under the law and dead works. He reintroduces the essence of faith as the way we relate with God and do life. But then he qualifies that faith, to be faith, has to work by love. Didn't 1 Corinthians teach us that? It's so funny. Sometimes we bypass it because we think it's a religious chapter. How many of y'all bypass certain because you've heard it a million times and it's kind of a religious chapter? Well, I've heard that at so many weddings. If I hear it one more time, you know, it's like, can I ever go to a wedding where they don't reference 1 Corinthians 13? Can we get a little more? No, there's nothing wrong with it. It's the canon of Scripture. It's powerful. But it could be that we hadn't gone to it in such a while because it's such a normative passage that we forget the lessons it wanted to teach. But in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, here Paul said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not what? Love. I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal." Clang, clang, clang. I mean, when he had to deal with the Corinthians, they were very mature in spiritual gifts, but they weren't mindful of the one on their right and mindful of the one on their left. How many of you know that love prefers? So in 1 Corinthians 12, there's an introduction to the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, the application of how to use them, but sandwiched in the middle is the motive, love. So he says here that you can go back to the first again. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I'm a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal." Don't want that. All right, verse 2. "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing." In other words, that implies that man can get some things done but still be separated from that virtue and that motive of love. Verse 3, "If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." We know these verses, but they're real nonetheless. For faith to be faith, love has to be a powerful internal motivating force. So if we want to be people of faith, we get our love game up. We get our love. We're going to be learning how to love for the rest of our lives. We realize that? We're going to be learning selflessness for the rest of our life. I think even in heaven, we're going to be learning how to love. You know, and it's not like you get to a certain place, you say, "I got this love walked down." How many of you know by the time you think you got it down, here comes a curveball, and all of a sudden you realize, you old selfish thing, you realize, "I didn't know that was up in me, dear me, I had no idea." Sometimes we joke, what doesn't come out by prayer and fasting comes out by marriage. You ever heard that before? Well, it doesn't come out by marriage, it comes out by children. You know, in other words, we'll find out just how selfish we are sometimes. Or roommates can say, everything's fine with me. I was doing just fine until, you know, Susie over here moved in. Susie sandpaper over here irritating me and bringing out the worst in me. Well, if it weren't in there, it couldn't have popped up, couldn't have popped out. Are we here? And so anyway, those things are there. So we want to get our love game up. It's a practice we'll be working on for the rest of our lives. So love is such a relative term, though, in the days that we live and in pop culture. This word certainly has been so muddied and been so compromised, we almost have to go back to the basics to really unpack it and to define it. Sometimes you hear people talk about, like, my truth. It's like, well, is your truth really objective truth? Well, this action or activity is okay as long as I love them. Well, you have to define, well, what is love to you? I mean, is it really something objective, or is it something convenient? Is it, or are you just merely using the word to get your way and exploit the other person while you put a label up there? Yeah, but I love you. But I thought we were in love. Yeah, we're going to find out how far that love can go. So I think there's a need, therefore, to unpack and to define what does it mean, because culture is trying to run off with it, you see. So we need some moorings here. Is it truly something objective and real, or merely something subjective as we choose to define it? How do we know? Well, the Bible's a great place to start. The Bible gives us definitions from God's perspective. What is love? I'm thinking about that old 80s thing. What is love? Baby, don't hurt. All right, don't go there. That was bad. Get out of my head. How'd you get in there? But anyway, the question should be asked. Now I'm seeing Will Ferrell, you know, with his, going to knock his window out of his car. You know, but people are confused. People are blurred. There's so many definitions. There's just so much confusion. How do we know? I just say, let's just demystify the whole thing. Go to this book. This is a great book. It's called The Bible Bestseller. Really, really pretty interesting here. There are definitions here. We don't have to continue on in wonderment. We don't have to continue on being ignorant. It's very practical, actually. People say, you know, I don't understand. I don't know that I understand it. Well, have you actually read it? You know, I mean, you'll know more than you think you will know. But there is definition. Oh, I love it. 1 Corinthians 13, again, verses 4 through 8. It breaks it down for us. Love is patient. Now, that may not sound sexy, but that's powerful. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Isn't that beautiful? In a culture and in a time where people are exploiting and redefining words for their own purposes to get, here we see a different way of doing life where it's through the giving that love is truly expressed. No greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. So we go to that which is truth. This is powerful. What does love look like? It's patient, kind. I mean, this is some, y'all realize it takes the grace of God to do this. I'm nailed in this passage. Are you nailed? I'm nailed. Like, Lord, help a man. Does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking, easily angered, no record of wrongs. You know those things you play over and over again in your head. Love this list. Powerful. What a picture. How beautiful. It feels right, doesn't it? This is pure. This is good. This is wisdom from above. Love never fails. Love never fails. Elizabeth and I were in New Bern yesterday and picked up my mother for a function. She goes, I have to tell you about something that happened to me just a couple days ago. She said, I was driving up to Walmart in Wilson, and she said, someone had their rear lights on. How many of y'all have ever waited for someone that had their rear lights on, but you had someone behind you and you could feel the pressure mounting, but you got your ticker on and you know, they're coming any moment now, they're coming out any moment. So she had her ticker on waiting for this person to pull out as the lot was fairly full. And then after a while, the girl behind her were just honk, honk, honk. And she looked in her rearview mirror and she said the girl was just seething. She said she looked like she wanted to rip my head off. And so finally the person, I think I would have just gotten out of the car and just said, come on, coast is clear, you can come on out. But anyway, finally the car backs out and she drives and gets the slot. Well, the girl behind her, honk fest, she finally finds a spot, you know, maybe four or five slots past her. And then as my mother got out of the car and she was walking into the store, she just happened to intersect in the path of this girl. And she said, I'm so sorry. I didn't intend to get you upset. I'm so very sorry. And then she went into the store, and then again, their paths connected, and this lady went up to my mother, this girl, and she said, ma'am, I have an anger problem. And she said, I'm actually on medication, and I know I've just got an anger problem, and I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? And my mother said, oh, honey, of course I'll forgive you. Absolutely, I will forgive you. And she went on to say, but let me just tell you something. I know a medication that just tops all medications, and his name is Jesus. And I just want to just recommend discovering who he is, because he loves you so much, and he can help you. So after she said that, that lady goes, ma'am, can I hug you? It was just... She said, oh, certainly. And then she ran into her another time. She goes, I'm so sorry, ma'am. Thank you for that. She goes, well, just don't forget what I mentioned about Jesus. She said, I won't. Love never fails. She moved in an opposite spirit. Instead of responding in kind, again, we can never cast out the devil with the devil. But she went low. And there was a conviction there due to godliness, you see. But again, just... love never fails. It's tangible. When someone could do something but yet extends you grace, doesn't it want you, it motivate you to extend grace and to love more? Of course it does. Matthew 22:37. Jesus replied when he was questioned by the religious leaders. He replied to them, greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he went on to say, listen to this. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, this is what Paul was trying to do to help the Galatians. Guys, don't obsess on this date, this, you know, whether you're eating a shellfish or, look, if it's in the sheet, you can eat. Give thanks for all things, you know. Don't obsess with things that are merely a shadow. Here, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Just live well, love well. He makes it simple for us. He strips away just that rigorous regulation and code of so-called morality, as it were, that puts a yoke on us that we could never measure up to. Now, there is a morality that Bible lays out, but we're inspired by the heart to be pleasing to God, and he does give parameters so we can discern those things that will hurt us and compete with love. Really, even God's spankings, even God's judgments, you know what he's doing? He's moving things out of our lives that are competing with love. He's moving things out of our lives that are competing with love. God is love, and he loves to love. Faith works through love. Faith and love are joined at the hip. They are married. They really and truly cannot be separated, and they play off each other constantly. Listen to a few of the combinations here about faith and love. Again, you cannot separate them. Ephesians 1:15-16. For this reason, Paul said, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your what? And your love. I heard about your faith and your love. They're connected. They're conjoined for all the saints. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. At the end of Ephesians, Ephesians 6, 23 through 24. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Love that. 1-2 punch. Colossians 1, 3 through 6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. Do you see that 1-2 punch? See, that connection to God is what gives us the wherewithal to love man on the horizontal. The vertical produces the horizontal. I've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. 1 Thessalonians 3:6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought faith, or has brought good news about your faith and what? And love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on what? Faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Titus 2:2, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. You get the point. What God has joined together, let no man separate. Let God has joined together, let no man put asunder in the name of religion. Faith is important, but it works through love. It's the gas in the car. And our faith walk, if we feel something is missing, maybe we can check on our love level. It's what makes our faith work. It's what makes our faith work. You've heard me tell the story how our first year of marriage is always the interesting year, is it not, couples? But I remember our first year of marriage, we were living in Carrboro right next to Chapel Hill, and I was driving and my needle was nearing E, getting close to E, on E, and I thought, I can beat it. I mean, that male thing in me thought, oh, I can beat it. Fast forward a few frames, there's my wife and I walking on the side of the road with a gas can, and she turns to me and she goes, don't ever do this again. I'm like, yes, ma'am, I won't. But at any rate, gas runs the car. Love works our faith. We can try to beat it, but we need both in tandem, working together, getting our love up. We can't have the other fruits of the Spirit working and then kind of put love on the shelf. We want to strive in the grace of God to be more lovely. And we have opportunities every day not to be lovely. When you're loving God and it's a beautiful day, and then someone who just, I'm telling you, they're just mad at the world and they cross you in a wrong way, and oh, don't you just want to dip them in honey? But anyway, those are those opportunities to pull out the list. You know, it's love is patient, love is kind. It's more than just poetic rhetoric. You know, at a wedding, it's real, it's substantive. This is, I mean, again, it's easy not to eat the shrimp, but to act this way in a situation that's tough and rough. And when you're crossed, you know, and we live in a fallen world and there really is a real devil and people do what's wrong, and to be able to respond in a right kind of spirit, I mean, that's really substantive right there. That takes the power of God. That takes the wisdom of God. That takes the grace of God. And you can even mark your progress to think, you know, 10 years ago, I would have knocked their head off. And now I'm just smiling and saying, bless you. The Lord be with you. and give you peace. No, I mean, it doesn't mean that you have to throw daisies and be superficial, but it just means there's growth. There's growth. There's sanctification. It's what works our faith. Love propels and activates our faith. Couples, the scripture says, even our prayers don't work without harmony in the marriage. God's like, all right, you being mean to her, I won't listen to your prayers. In other words, I mean, you can cry out night and day, but I mean, we got to get the love going on. Hello? Our faith is active when we refuse bitterness, when we forgive, when we bless. All of this is counterintuitive. We know it. When we go the extra mile, when we feel what God feels and love what God loves, our religion is first internal. Then it manifests in good deeds, springing out of faith expressed by love. We want to pray that God could have a greater entrance to our hearts. If there's something that's not working in our faith, we just check our love level. Is there gas in the tank? Is there gas? I mean, a good baptism of love every once in a while is a good thing. Amen. Lord, increase my capacity to love. Is turning the other cheek, is that theory or is that real? Blessing and cursing not, Romans 12, is that just nice words or is that doable? See, by the power of God, it's doable. And He transforms the human heart. He inspires, He empowers us to obey Him. Not just to obey Him, but to obey Him with gladness of heart. Can you say gladness of heart? It's one thing to do the works of God. It's a whole nother bird to do them with gladness of heart. And that's a choice. The willing and obedient will eat the best of the land, Deuteronomy declares. Not just obedient, but with a willing heart. I'm not going to just do this thing. I'm going to do it with a smile. I want my heart engaged. I don't want to be a robot. Now, are there times where we just put our head down like a workhorse and we just push? Yeah, it's called grit. And there's nothing wrong with grit and discipline and doing something because it's right. But God also wants our heart involved where by faith we smile. Y'all remember that 80s movie, City Slickers, with Billy Crystal? You remember that? And he and his friends, they went out on that dude ranch. And I don't know if he was just trying to find himself. I don't know what it was. But at any rate, his wife told him at the airport, she said, don't come home until you find your smile. And so after, you know, they had all those encounters with Curly and, you know, having to, you know, go out and corral, you know, all those cows and all the different episodes in between. Finally, when he returned back, the first thing he did when he showed up at the airport, he went, serving God with a smile, obeying Him, but with gladness of heart. Y'all, that's doable. It's doable with gladness of heart, with feeling, with holy affection, where we're motivated on the inside and where we're crusty and cold and ornery and this and that, we give it to God. Say, touch me. Why? Faith works by love. Faith works by love. Let's just stand and ask Him for a fresh baptism here today. Let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Father, we ask You for a fresh filling and a fresh baptism whereby You work with the human heart. And Lord, You help us to be like You. Lord, to feel what You feel. Lord, to hope the way You hope, to endure the way You endure, to bless the way You bless. Lord, just we ask You for the grace to do these things. We ask You for it. Even as we're praying right now, let me just throw up a powerful prayer that Paul prayed over the Ephesians in Ephesians 3. This was powerful. Paul prayed that God would grant the Ephesians, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. See, again, it's not external religion. In the inner man, that He would grant, go back, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power. Where? In the inner man. Go ahead. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord, help us to love more. Father, help us to be filled more. We ask you for a fresh filling, a fresh baptism of love that inspires, that motivates, that even gets us out of our comfort zone, that we too would go the extra mile, that we would bless when we're cursed, that we would inconvenience ourselves in order to help another. Lord, that we would represent you in a right way. We ask you for that privilege. Lord, we're not yet where we want to be, but we're further along the path than where we used to be. So, Lord, we pray that you make us like you in the earth, O God, that our walk with you could be seen and tasted, and that it would be manifestly something that smacks of the Lord Christ. We just ask you for that. Now, Lord, we're just going on the record to pray again for tonight. We're praying again for tomorrow. Lord, there are many that need to discover this love. Lord, this encounter, this experience with you. And Lord, we ask you to help us to love large, Father, to love well, and with your help, we'll represent you properly in the different spheres of life. Show us how and help us along the way. For faith works by love. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You can give them a little shout if you want to, or a little praise. Thank you, Lord.